Okay, today we're in 1 Peter chapter 4, and basically this lesson is on the faithfulness of God. Peter's audience had not started going through the terrible suffering of Nero's persecution, but there was a chance they might. So he was kind of preparing their hearts that if they suffered, they needed to suffer like Christ. Well, one of the things that we need to remember when we're going through times of trial or suffering is that God is faithful. He keeps His promises. And so, number one, God is faithful. Therefore, we need to be faithful suffering in society. And so, we start in chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. That means you need to make yourself ready with the same mindset that Christ had. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, some of the commentators say, well, you're talking about Christ here. No. It's not talking about Christ, it's talking about us. When you're undergoing suffering, you're not sinning. It has a kind of a cleansing effect on you. It says, he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer spend the rest of his time in the flesh for the benefit of the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Now, he's going to talk, this is going to be a kind of a catalog of the sins that were rampant in the Greco-Roman world. And if you listen carefully, you're going to hear the same kinds of things going on in this world. The news flash here is that human nature has not evolved. It's still the same. We still run in the same ruts. So technology might have gotten better, but human nature being what it is, and also God's nature hasn't changed either. All right, so he says, has ceased from sin that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the benefit of the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Now I'm going to unpack some of these. The first one is lewdness, all right? This is basically outrageous behavior. You're being shamelessly sensual. You're doing things in public that in days past you wouldn't have been able to get away with, all right? You're parading it. Number two, he says lusts. Now, this is a general word for passion. It's a mindless indulgence. Whatever your lower nature wants, you go out and indulge it. All right? Number three, drunkenness. Now, you know what that is. It's condemned in Scripture in several places, but this would be habitual drunkenness. This would be binge drinking. That's not what the word necessarily means in the ancient world. That would be sorcery or pharmakia. Because a lot of the sorcery, the witchcraft, drew on hallucinogenic drugs. All right? This word means bubblings, looking forward to getting drunk on New Year's Eve. It means habitual drunkenness, all right? The next one, revelries, that could be orgies or carousing or wild drunken parades, I think in terms of Mardi Gras. But you've got that kind of thing going on, like after football games and stuff like that. And then drinking parties, that could be carousing, getting drunk just for getting drunk's sake. It's not so much of a social event if you don't know what planet you're on, you know. And then finally, abominable idolatries. This is criminal activity. This is you're engaging in something that's against the law. Now you're getting to methamphetamine use, things that you know are illegal, cocaine use, heroin use, that kind of thing, all right? Yeah, and a lot of this stuff was linked with false god worship, idolatry, all right? In regard to these things, the Gentiles, they think it strange that you do not run along with them in the same flood leading to dissipation. Dissipation means things kind of fall apart. Your life falls apart. Your psyche falls apart. Speaking evil of you. So, you know, you've seen it with regard to HB2 in North Carolina. If you don't go along with it, you're the bad one. Okay? They're speaking evil of you because you don't just go along with it. Okay? And this is human nature running in the same rut that it did in the first century. Now it's the 21st century and they're doing the same stuff. All right? And it says, they will give an account. They will give a defense to him who is prepared to judge the living and the dead. They're going to have to give an account of their behavior before the one who created them. Now, I'm going to kind of say something now that Dr. Draper used to say. There but for the grace of God go I. We are all capable of anything. I'm not going to sit back and rejoice in that and say, get them, God. I'm going to pray that God would give them repentance before it's too late, because there but for the grace of God go I. Okay, so you don't want to see them get what they deserve, and you surely don't want to see you get what you deserve. Okay? We deserve hell, but we receive mercy, and that's what they need too. He says, for this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead. Now, he's talking about the ones that accepted the Lord and who are now dead and resting in Christ, absent from the body, present with the Lord, but their bodies are going to be raised at the resurrection. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh. See, you do die physical death, but live according to God in the Spirit. So we're looking forward to the resurrection, all right? Now, the second point, the first one was we need to be faithful in suffering in society. We suffer at the hands of those who think it's strange that we don't run along with them and they say bad things about us. Number two, though, we need to be faithful in the church. Now, we're talking about the body of Christ now. But the end of all things is at hand. All right, this is Peter's way of saying we're in the last days, all right? Therefore, be serious, be sober, be self-controlled, and watchful in your prayers. Be disciplined in your prayers. And above all things, now that's his way of saying this is the bottom line, although in the first century they would say this is the top line because they always average their figures and they put the sum at the top. Now you know. So the top line is, have fervent love for one another. Have fervent. That word means zealous, strenuous, stretching it. It's actually a sports term, have marathon love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. He's quoting Proverbs 10:12. James also does this at the end of the book of James. Be hospitable to one another. Second time he said to one another. He says, have fervent love for one another. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Being hospitable, you're generous. You're helping people and you're not griping about it without complaining. Just as each one has received a gift. Now, what are we talking about here? Spiritual gifts, all right? Now, notice he said everyone has received a gift, at least one, all right? Minister it to one another, all right? So, we got to find out what your gift is, and then you need to start using it, all right? As good stewards of the multicolored, variegated, various grace of God, all right? So, everybody in here has a gift. If we minister that gift, people are going to see the multicolored grace of God. See? If you don't, they're not going to see that particular flavor. They need to see all of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the very words of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory, the dominion, forever and ever. Amen. Now, he says, if anyone speaks, that means we've got speaking gifts. All right? And he also says something else. What? If anyone serves. So we've got serving gifts. Now, I'm going to do a little thing here. Hopefully it won't take super long. But there are actually five places in the New Testament where we get lists of spiritual gifts. All right? Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, later on in the chapter, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. Here is the simplest one. It says speaking and serving. All right. I'm going to go back to Romans 12, and I'm going to read the list, and I want you to tell me which category it goes in. All right? Now, it could be in the middle here. And some of these might involve speaking and serving. Okay, so if that is the case, I can put one in the middle and it won't be the end of civilized behavior. All right, Romans 12, 6 through 8. Prophecy. All right. I agree with that. Serving. Serving, all right. Teaching, all right. Speaking. Yeah. Okay. So if we take teaching and we kind of put it in the middle, all right. Here's another one. Exhortation. That's speaking, all right. Exhortation. All right. Giving. All right. I would agree. So giving. All right. Leading. It's both. I would agree. All right. And showing mercy. All right? Showing mercy. All All right, now, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge. That would be speaking, all right? Word of wisdom, word of knowledge. All right. Faith. In the middle. Yeah, I'd agree. Faith. All right. Showing faith. Healings. All right. Healings. All right. Miracles. Serving, all right. Yeah, because after you do it, you tell people what happened. Peter does that. All right. Prophecy, we've already got it up there. Discerning of spirits. I'd say speaking, all right. Discerning of spirits. Tongues and interpretation of tongues. All right, tongues and interpretation of tongues. Yeah, those two go together. All right, now we go to 1 Corinthians 12, 28 to 30, apostleship. All right, but they also teach, so I'd put it in the middle, apostleship. All right, prophecy, teaching, miracles, healing, helping. All right, helping. Administrating. All right, administration. Yeah. Where is leading? In the middle. All right, we'll put administrating here. All right, because there's a lot of service involved there. Tongues and interpretation of tongues. We've got them up there, all right? Ephesians 4:11, apostleship, prophecy, evangelism, speaking, all right? Evangelism. Yeah, there's a lot of overlap. Pastor, teacher, I'd say put it in the middle. And then 1 Peter 4, speaking and serving, all right? So they all break down into those. Now, this is not a complete list. Because there's some overlap, there are probably others, but this is a typical list of. Now, this is an interesting thing because we're taking all five of the passages in the New Testament, and we're arranging them in kind of a logical order. As soon as this class is over, I'm going to get my cell phone. I'm going to take a picture of that. All right. Now, the passages that we just did were Romans 12, 6 through 8. Then we looked at 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. And 1 Corinthians 12, 28 to 30. all right? Then Ephesians 4:11 and 1 Peter 4, 9 through 11. That's what we just looked at. Now, I can look at some of you guys and I know you're in the serving side. I see other ones and know you're in the speaking side. There are some of you who want to be in the serving side, but you're really in the speaking side. God's going to have to build a fire under you and knock you off your donkey, but I'm not going there. It is more blessed to learn on top of the donkey than under the donkey. Paul went to the below the donkey school of discipleship on the road to Damascus. Some of us who are more, shall we say, strong-willed, get the old 2x4 between the eyes thing. Yeah.
You don't hear of many current people being labeled as prophets in these days, or
that's right. Now, today, prophecy, well, you see people who try, all right? Prophecy is kind of dicey, because if you're a prophet, you need to make 100 on the final, all right? In the Old Testament, prophecy was foretelling something that hadn't happened but is going to happen, all right? But in the New Testament, prophecy can also be preaching. It's forth-telling. You go back and you explain the words of the prophets and apply them to the present situation. Okay, so you're going to see more than that. Yeah, and that's forth-telling there. You're explaining the prophecies, all right? And that's what you're going to see. Now, there are some of this stuff like miracles. You don't see it as much in the places where the gospel is established, but you see a lot of it in places where the gospel is trying to get rooted on the mission field. Of course, there are miracles here. We had some guy in New Testament class. There was a fellow who had some really bad pancreatic thing going. They were going to open him up and sew him back up and say they'd done it. And the surgeon opened him up. We'd prayed in class, and the thing he was looking for was gone. It wasn't there. And so the guy in the class who was a pastor, he went to after the surgery for this guy in his church. He went to the cafeteria, and the surgeon was sitting there. And he said, "I don't understand what I just saw." And the pastor said, "Well, I think I can explain it." Sat down and led the guy to Christ. Okay, the surgeon. He led the surgeon to Christ. So you're going to see some of this. Okay, and God is not limited. Just because you know, He did more of this in the past doesn't mean He can't do it now. All right, now some of these are more important than others. Paul makes the point in 1 Corinthians that in worship service, order is more important than, he says, let everything be done decently and in order. So in the Old Testament, prophecy is superior to tongues. And in the New Testament, you've got the same thing. You don't want everybody talking at once and the unbeliever saying, "You guys are crazy," all right? So anyway, he does this list in 1 Peter chapter 4. Yeah.
Would you take your picture later and organize this in runnersheet.org?
Yeah, I can do that with my massive computer skills. I'm not going that far. You know the error message that you don't want to see on the computer. Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? That's when the monitor's going around 360 and you got green slime coming out, you know. All right. Number three, we need to be faithful, remaining in the will of God. All right? Number one, we needed to be faithful suffering in society. Number two, we need to be faithful serving in the church. And then number three, we need to be faithful remaining in God's will. He goes on. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is going to test you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Now, Satan tempts. He wants to prove you to be a phony like he did with Job. But God tests. He tests us in order to prove us genuine. All right? Two things very important to God, tested faith and patience. They're a little uncomfortable for us, but we want to ask, well, why have you let me go through this? Well, tested faith is better than untested faith, and it glorifies God more. Patience is better than lack of self-control, and it glorifies God more, all right? Another reason he might let you go through a trial is so that you can minister to those who are going through the same trial later. All right, he says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as if some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice. This is what James says. Count it all joy when you are tested by various trials. All right, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering. Now, if you're suffering because you did something dumb, you can't rejoice much in that because it doesn't glorify God. But to the extent that you're sharing in Christ's suffering, you need to rejoice. What does he say in the Sermon on the Mount? Rejoice when men cast out your name as evil and separate themselves from you and say all manner of things against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, so that when his glory is revealed, now we're talking second coming of Christ, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. And this is kind of, when he says rejoice with exceeding joy, he's kind of echoing what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. Of course, Peter would have been there. If you are reproached, if you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God, that's a fancy way of referring to the Holy Spirit, for the glorious Spirit, the Spirit of glory and of God is resting upon you. On their part, he's being blasphemed, but on your part, he is being glorified. Now, here's the deal. Of course, it's going to hurt you. People are saying all bad things about Christ. But your reaction needs to be such that when he returns, people will say good things about Christ. That's the reason you're on the planet, to glorify him. He says, on their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer. Now, in the New Testament, murder is equated with gossiping, killing somebody's reputation. Thief, or an evildoer, that means a criminal, or as a busybody in other people's affairs. Now, we read in 1 Timothy, look not only on your own things, but also on the things of others. It depends on the spirit in which you're doing it, all right? If you're meddling in other people's affairs and those don't concern you, that's being condemned by Scripture right here, all right? Let none of you, and he's talking to the flock now, the believers, suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. So you can suffer for the wrong reasons. If anyone suffers as a Christian, what does Christian mean, by the way? A follower of Christ. It was first given to the believers in the city of Antioch. The first thing that they call Christians was followers of the way. And Christian was not something that was come up with by the friends of Christianity. It was by the ones outside who were called. It started as a slur term. Okay? If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. In some of the other modern editions, it says, let him glorify God in this name. All right, so variant reading in the text. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the household of God. Now, you're not going to be judged at the great white throne judgment. Your sins have already been judged where? On the cross, all right? But your works will be examined at the judgment seat of Christ. So gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. You're not going to lose your salvation, but be careful how you build upon it and make sure you're using the best building materials, all right? He said, and that's coming from 1 Corinthians, that's coming from Paul. The time has come for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what's going to happen? What's going to be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God, the ones who refuse to repent? Now, he's going to quote the Septuagint. This is Isaiah 64, 6. If the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? You say, oh yeah, well, we're all sinners. Yeah, but we have been covered by the blood of Christ, so we're counted righteous. It's not our righteousness, it's Christ's righteousness, but you got to get that, all right? If the righteous one is scarcely saved, well, in the Old Testament it says there is none righteous, no, not one. So how are we considered righteous? Because of Christ's righteousness, which is transferred to our account. Where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Where will those appear who refuse God's grace and refuse Christ? They don't want anything to do with it, all right? Therefore, this is his top line. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him. How? By doing good as to a faithful Creator. He wants us to do good. He who is kind to the unthankful and the unholy, who sends his rain on the just and the unjust, when we do good to our enemies and to those who despitefully use us and persecute us, we're acting like Christ and we're reflecting his image and we're glorifying him. All right? So, everybody suffers, right? If you suffer, let it not be because you're a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, don't be ashamed of that. He says, rejoice, because great is your reward in heaven. Yeah? That's a left-handed compliment. If the world hates you because you're too much like Christ, you're going to get a reward someday at the judgment seat of Christ. And Jesus said in Matthew, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are in grand company. And you know what? You could go out this week and you could get close to Christ and you could share Christ with people. You could do good. If they receive Christ and glorify God, praise Him. If they persecute you, praise Him. Because you're marching in an army that can't lose. And this army shoots people alive and leaves construction in its wake. Let's pray. Father, help us to resist sin and the evil one and obey you. Help us to share Christ's mindset towards suffering, who was obedient all the way to the cross, resisting sin. Help us to be thankful for what he did, and help us to be thankful that when we suffer for the right reasons, we're sharing with him in his suffering. Help us to get off the bench and use our gift. And help us to glorify you. Whether we're called to suffer or we're not called to suffer, help us to glorify you. Help us to use our gifts. In Jesus' name, amen.